Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 12. Let's read, we'll pray, we'll dive into the study. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Continuing on with Isaiah 62, we'll keep reading at verse 7. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into Isaiah chapter 62 and study those 12 verses and learn what they mean and get some application for us as well out of those. Zach Bates, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. As you know, when we've been studying the book of Isaiah and we've been getting into these latter chapters, they're all Second Advent passages. In other words, they all speak about what's going to happen at the time when Jesus Christ returns. Here in verse 11, right in the middle, it says, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study what happens when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes. And we'll study it based upon what's written in the text here. And the first thing we see is when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes, Jerusalem will be saved and righteous. Look at verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, this salvation of Jerusalem is both practical and spiritual. In other words, you understand that there's a war coming, Armageddon. You understand that the nations of the earth are going to gather against Jerusalem. They're going to surround that city to destroy it once and for all, and to get the Jews pushed off into the sea to be done with them once and for all. When Jesus Christ returns, he is going to save Israel from the enemies, and Israel is going to be spared, Jerusalem is going to be spared, and that city is going to be rebuilt. So it's a practical salvation, but it's also a spiritual salvation because they will receive and be redeemed by Jesus Christ, which, as we've said many times in these last chapters, they are not willing to do right now. There is still a blindness in part that has happened to Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. But you know, when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came to save Israel. That was his purpose. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he was approached by a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician. She was from Tyre and Zidon in Matthew chapter 15. And she wanted Jesus Christ to have mercy on her because her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. And he wouldn't do it. I mean, not at first anyway. Notice in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, Have mercy on me." Look what she calls him, "O Lord, Son of David. O Lord, thou Son of David." Do you know the Pharisees never got that? And here this woman got that and understood that he was the Messiah, the Son of David, and yet the Lord. Meaning, both his deity, he's God's child, and yet he's in the line of David through Mary. And she says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He wouldn't have anything to do with her. Verse 24, he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So that's his coming. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, when he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he came to save them. Matthew 18 verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." So he is coming as the Savior of Israel. He came to make them righteous. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. "He came to make them righteous, and yet because they held on to their own righteousness, that righteousness which is of the works of the law, they rejected Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 10, look at verses 3 and 4. "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So when he comes, when Jesus Christ, the salvation of Israel, comes, they will be saved. All Israel shall be saved, Romans says. And they will be righteous. Now, since they refused him as their Messiah, he's going to have to come and save them and make them righteous when he returns. And that's what he's going to do. Jerusalem will be saved and Jerusalem will be righteous. Not only that, according to verse 1, Jerusalem's salvation and righteousness is going to shine like a bright lamp. Look again in verse 1. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof," watch it, "go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." So change in Jerusalem is going to be so profound that it is going to be directive for the Gentile nations. They're going to say, look at that. You know, we sing a song, "Let the lower lights be burning." The idea is when you get saved, your life is supposed to change. The righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life is supposed to have an effect on you that is so profound, the people that know you look at you and say, "What happened?" And others who want to find the Lord Jesus Christ can listen to your testimony and witness and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the intention all along of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Israel, by her light, would be able to be a testimony to the rest of the world to the saving grace of God Almighty. He came to them first. But in doing so, he intended for them to shine. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Begin this passage in verse 13, but notice how it turns to light in verse 14. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That's what happened to Israel because they'd lost their savor. When Titus came in 70 AD, they were cast out and trodden under foot of men. But notice verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city, that's Jerusalem, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's initially directed to Israel. And so it didn't work. The Gentile nations came in and destroyed and scattered them in the diaspora. When Jesus returns, the salvation comes, their righteousness and their salvation will lighten up, and men will find Jesus Christ by following Jews back into Jerusalem to worship the Lord. In verse 2, notice, Gentiles and kings will see her righteousness and her glory. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So they see that righteousness has changed. Something has affected them. Look in Isaiah chapter 60 at verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 for the context. Verse 3 holds the cross-reference we're looking for. But look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's Jesus. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So that really, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ there is profound. Has anybody ever commented on your life? If you grew up in church, got saved in church, nobody's going to really say, man, you've changed. We'll see it. We'll see as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us lived in the world before we got saved, and after we got saved, the folks we knew said, you've changed. Anybody ever say that about you? You know, your family particularly will do that. I had one fella, you know, we were stupid and foolish as young people, and after getting saved, one said, you've lost your personality. I said, I've lost a lot more than that. Absolutely. You know, what he's done in our lives should be a witness to them. It's not the only witness that we have. We have the testimony of our mouths. We are to preach the gospel. But certainly our walk should match our talk, and it should do so in a very profound way. It does for Israel. The Gentiles shall see thy righteous, all kings thy glory. We have looked at the cross references to this passage many times where the Gentile nations take hold of the skirt of a Jew and follow them into Israel, knowing that the Lord is with them. Another thing that happens when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes, Israel will be called by a new name. They'll be called by a new name. Look again in verse 2. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, it is true, you know, we sing that song, new name written down in glory. Israel does get one, and I'll show you what it is. Or Jerusalem does anyway. Look at it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Look at verse 5 for the context. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. That's Jesus. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. See the both the practical and the spiritual salvation there. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's the change. No longer is it is Jerusalem and their own righteousness. It is the Lord our righteousness. And that's their new name. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 62, we notice something else that takes place when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, returns. Jerusalem shall be a crown of glory and a royal diadem. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now that's an interesting thing, because what happens is when Jesus comes, He's the crown of glory. But because He's there, they become a crown of glory in His hand. It's a one and the same. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. Do you see that? So Jesus is their crown of glory and diadem of beauty, but because He's there and has changed them into His likeness, then they become a crown of glory and a royal diadem in the Lord's hand. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are predestined by the Spirit of God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When He comes into us, what begins to happen is we become like Him. And that process will be complete at the rapture, when we get our glorified bodies. And after the judgment seat of Christ, when all that wood, hay, and stubble is out and just the gold, silver, and precious stones remain, we're going to be just like Him. I look forward to that. And in the meantime, it is the work of the Spirit of God to conform us to that image. And so, same thing happens to Israel, because Jesus Christ is the crown of glory and royal diadem. They also become the crown of glory and the royal diadem in His likeness in the Lord's hand. Turn with me to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, and look at verse 16. Zechariah 9:16. Again, speaking of Israel, Zechariah 9:16 says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon His land." So what happens? That crown of glory is loaded with the stones of the saints in Israel, those that are saved. That's going to be quite a crown. That's going to be quite a crown. You know, didn't Moses have a breastplate? Weren't each of the tribes represented by a stone? Now those stones are going to be in the crown of glory. Another thing that happens when Jesus, the salvation of Israel comes, is that Jerusalem is also going to get going to be referred to by a different name. She's going to be called Hephzibah. It's not a name you would probably use. And her land, Beulah. And we sing that song, Beulah Land. Well, it comes from this verse right here in verse 4, Isaiah 62:4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That's Israel's case right now. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Kind of hard to see that now, but you know, between 70 AD, when Titus ran them out of there, and 1948, when they began to come back, that land truly was desolate. It was inhabited by nomads. Now with irrigation and everything else they've done, it's blooming, but not anything like it will when Jesus Christ comes. So He says, you're not going to be termed forsaken. Your land will be no more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. You say, well, that's good. What does that mean? It means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And thy land, Beulah, and that means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So notice, the interpretation of the words is in the verse. Hephzibah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Beulah, thy land shall be married. A lot of times people will go in and they'll get these dictionaries and they'll search and search and search, try to come up with the meaning of the words. They've already been defined for you in the verse. You can see it right there. So that's a good thing. So Jerusalem should be called Hephzibah, her land, Beulah. It's glorious right now to see what Israel has done in her own land, but the change, the comparison is going to be so great when Jesus Christ comes that you'll look at what they've done now and think, well, that was nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Israel is going to be married. Look at the last part of verse 4, thy land shall be married. Look at verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So Israel is going to be married. Israel is going to be married to God. Now, there are a number of cross references on this, and we want to look at them and then talk just a little bit about what happened. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 54 and look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54 and look at verse 5. All right, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Notice, thy maker is thy husband. I'll give you a minute, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Jeremiah is the next book after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 14. The Bible says in Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So this is what's going on in the restoration of Israel after Jesus comes. All right, one more time, and I'd like you to get to this passage. This is in Hosea, so after Jeremiah is the small book, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Look at verses 19 and 20, and then we'll just make mention of something that'll help you as you read your Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2. So you've got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right, and look at verses 19 and 20. This is the Lord speaking. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, this is what happens when Israel is saved after Jesus returned. But notice in Hosea chapter 2, if you've ever read the book of Hosea before, Hosea marries a harlot and has children. Okay? And his relationship with his wife is similar to the relationship that God has with Israel. So he's a picture. Because Israel has committed harlotry or whoredom against God in worshiping other gods. And there is a putting away temporarily of Israel, just as there is a putting away of Hosea and his wife. Look in Hosea chapter 2 where you are. Look at verses 1 and 2. Say you unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruamah, plead with your mother, plead, watch it, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. That's Israel. They commit whoredom against the Lord, and what happens is there's a putting away. That's what they've been going through ever since Nebuchadnezzar came in there. They had a reprieve when Jesus came. They rejected him, and it'd be hard to know they're God's people with all the treatment that they've received. But the intention then, as it is now, is to betroth her to him and to be the husband. And so when you read passages, we're not going to go to it, but when you read passages like Ezekiel 16, you see where the Lord picks her up, cleanses her as a child, betroths her to himself, and sets her up for the marriage, and then she turns to the other gods and he lets her go. And that all takes place till Jesus comes. And then Israel is going to be married to the Lord. As Israel is married to the Lord, so the church is married to Jesus Christ. This whole thing about us being the bride of Christ stems from what God's relationship is with Israel. Salvation, after all, is of the Jews, and so ours is a mirror in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 62, and notice something else in the passage. When Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes, Jerusalem will be a praise in the earth. Look in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 62. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, you might say, in a manner of speaking, that I and any other Bible-believing pastor or speaker, evangelist, somebody speaking, would be as one of these watchmen. Because we have been proclaiming in the Bible ever since we learned what it said that Jerusalem is going to be a praise in the earth. And he said here, I've set watchmen upon thy walls which shall never hold their peace. There are a lot of people who said decades ago, God has given up on Israel and the church has replaced Israel in prophecy. Well, I'm here to tell you, God has not given up on Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, thou shalt prosper that love thee. And he is going to set this up, and Jerusalem will be a praise in the earth, just like he said. Till then, she's going to continue to be despised, but not in our hearts, because we'll do what the Lord said and continue to pray. There's a good cross-reference here. Turn to Zephaniah. You've already been to Zechariah, which is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah is the fourth to the last. It's real close to Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, first of all, this isn't the verse we want. We want 19 and 20, but first of all, look at verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what's coming first, and then notice what's coming afterwards. What's coming first, what's coming next in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, is this. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He gathers the nations, but they're gathered against Jerusalem. They're gathered to destroy. And once they get there, then the Lord destroys them. So now look at verse 19, Zephaniah 3, 19 and 20. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. But I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. When Hitler attempted to exterminate the Jews, and others knew to flee, they couldn't find any place to go. There were very few ports that would receive them. And afterwards, when Jesus comes, they're going to be a praise in the earth. Anybody would be glad for them to be there. Another thing that happens when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes, Israel is going to eat their own corn and drink their own wine. Look at verses 8 and 9. This will make sense to you as we look at what God prophesied in Deuteronomy. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Now, what's he saying here? What he's telling you is that he is going to undo a curse that he put on them as a result of something he said to him in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I have the cross reference, but I also have a clock, and I want to be sure we get all this done. When you read Leviticus chapter 26 And Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see God promising blessings to Israel and promising curses to Israel. In the blessings, he says, I'm going to bless thy field, thy cattle, thy womb. Your children are going to, you know, your mothers are going to be fruitful. Your land is going to be fruitful. Your cattle are going to be fruitful. Your vineyards are going to be fruitful. And so God promises them, as long as you do what I say, observe my commandments, I'm going to bless you. When you turn your back on my commandments and no longer observe my commandments, then I'm going to bring curses on you. And I mean, the curses go all the way to cannibalism. Just like you saw in 2 Kings chapter 7, when there was a siege on the city, and it got so bad that one woman boiled her child and two women ate it, and then the next day fussed because the woman who was supposed to boil her child for their supper wouldn't do it. It's just that bad. What happens is that curse comes and he says, I'm going to do it in such a way that when you grow it, your enemies are going to eat it. And then God says, here, that's off. Now you're going to grow it, you're going to eat it. And you're going to grow it and you're going to drink it. And he even says, in the courts of my holiness, because they come and bring that wine as part of their praise before the Lord when they come to sacrifice before him when the temple is rebuilt. They're going to worship before the Lord. So that's why he says you're going to start eating your own corn. You look at it now, they're eating their corn. You know, you wouldn't understand this until you realize what the deal is. When the siege comes again, all that they've grown is going to be consumed by their enemies until Jesus comes and stops them. Something else that happens when Jesus, the salvation of Israel, comes, Israel will be gathered to the Lord. Look at verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. So what is he doing? Well, he's preparing a way for them. When the Lord gets ready to come, they're going to have run again. They're going to be in Assyria, they're going to be down in Egypt. They're going to be hiding in Moab. They're going to be down in Selah Petra. You familiar with the rock city that's down in Jordan? They're going to be hiding out down there. I don't remember this preacher's name, but in the 1940s or 50s, a preacher realized the truth of that prophecy that Israel was going to hide in the rock city in Selah Petra, which is down in Jordan. He had 100,000 Hebrew New Testaments printed and went down into Selah Petra and hid those New Testaments in those caves down there. So when the Jews get down there, they'll be able to read and know what's fixing to happen. That's amazing. So what he's going to do is he says, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people. So they're going to open it up. There'll be a highway there. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, and then lift up a standard to the people. You know what a standard is in war, right? They raise that up, for instance, when they're fighting in the cavalry, they raise up that standard, and that way when the trumpet blows for the troops to be reassembled, they can find their standard and regroup under their commander. So they raise up the standard so Israel can be gathered in. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 11 is the chapter that talks about the calf and the young lion and the fatling eating together. A little child shall lead them. Cow and the bear shall feed. All that peace that comes in the restoration of the earth when Jesus returns. Then verse 16, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16 says, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of Egypt. So God prepares a way for them to safely return. Look in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. You'll find other references to this. We'll just give you a couple here. Isaiah 35, 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. So this is the way that Israel will go back. And he says, cast up the highway. It's like building a road for them to be able to come back in. All right, a couple other things that we see in Isaiah chapter 62 that are in this passage. We find the familiar phrase, the Lord's reward will be with him in his work before him. Look in verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's been our topic this morning. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Let's just look briefly at what those two things are. Revelation chapter, well, let's see, Isaiah chapter 40 first. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You might recall there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 66 books in your Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. In the 40th book is Matthew, and Jesus comes. And you see in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40, the very thing that was spoken of John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So this is a transition, and in this transition of Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Here's the reward. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. That's what you've read. All right, that reward is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22, 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So he's recording, rewarding those according to their work. And it says that his work will be before him. There's going to be a lot to do when Jesus Christ comes in the judging of the nations, and then establishing them in their land, and then in restoring the earth because of all that devastation that has taken place ever since it's been ruled by the devil. Never forget who the God of this world is. When Jesus takes over, there's going to be a lot to do to fix it up like it needs to be. Final thing, verse 12. Israel will be the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Well, there are a number of cross references on this. We'll just look in the next chapter, Isaiah 63. Look at verse 18. 63:18, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. When they come in, they are going to be the people of the Lord's holiness. And why is that? Because he's going to save them. And as it is for Israel that they are going to be the holy people of the Lord, that's what we should be. One of the great mockeries that has taken place in modern day Christianity is you get saved and get to go to heaven, but your life doesn't change till you get there. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And that's what happens to Israel. So that's a pretty good breakdown on that chapter there. Give you an idea of the various things that are going to be happening. As I've said at the conclusion of all of these lessons dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for these things to take place. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to have studied your words. We ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify these words in our lives and sanctify our lives by them. And may we be faithful to be good stewards of these words and faithful to minister to them to others as you lead us. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.